Hebrews chapter 12. So the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 2 through 4. Yeah, we'll start at verse 1, 1 through 4. But the main context we're looking at tonight is verses 2 through 4. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Father, we do thank you again for the night that we can have together in the middle of a week. Thank you, Father, for all those that you brought in safely. Father, I ask that you would guide us according to your will. I pray, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of the children in Kid Venture. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts as well, helping us, Lord, Father, to follow your guidance as you lead us. And Father, really seeking you with all of our heart, wanting to hear from you, wanting to get exactly what you have for us tonight out of the scriptures. I pray, Lord, as we even begin this endeavor into the scriptures, that you would, Father, speak to our hearts, help us to retain the things that you show us, and may the word of God take root in our heart that we would not sin against thee. Father, we ask that you bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight is the beginning of a series, and the series is learning by example. The greatest way and the best way that any person can learn anything is by example. And for the Christian, Christ is our example, and he is the greatest example to follow and to learn from. And every day that we make choices in our life, sometimes we make small choices, sometimes we make big choices, but sometimes the decisions we make do not include what Christ would have us to do or even seek in the wisdom of God. That's just the way sometimes life is, where we know we want God's guidance, but we don't seek his guidance in everything for one reason or another. And there's three areas tonight that we're going to look at in the life of Christ to help us to have that conscience awareness of every decision we make, everything we're faced with, to seek the Lord and to seek his will and his wisdom so that you and I could continue living a Christ-honoring life. And again, like I said, I don't know how many Wednesdays will be in this series, but again, learning by example, continuing to learn to live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord, continuing to learn even how to live a successful life, because we're watching the one who lived life and even already lived it and got us the victory over the life that we live by faith. First thing I want you to think about, according to verse number 2, is looking at the position that Christ has, or looking at Jesus' position. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We know he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. We know that he is the reason that we have any faith whatsoever. But think about his preeminence, the fact that he is the beginning of all things. He's the beginning of life. He's the end of blessing. I mean, the second life that every single person can have, being born again by the Spirit of God. I mean, he is the author of our faith, and he's the finisher of it. I mean, we know where we're headed, all right? But he needs to be preeminent in every aspect, in every area of our life. And the word author simply means that he is the originator of our faith. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. And he obviously is worthy of our consideration in every detail of our life. Look in Acts chapter 5 in regards to his preeminence. All right? I mean, this is his position. He is the first and the last. Because he is the one that gives life. He is the one that sustains life. He is the one that paid the price for every person's sin. And he is the one that even guides us in this new life. He walks with us down life's journey and down the road. And he continues. Forgot to turn that off. He continues to guide us according to his will. In Acts chapter 5, you look at verse 30 and 31. Again, to live the life by Jesus' example, we always have to consider his position in everything. And his position is to be number one. He is the one that is in control and should be in control of our life. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He is the one that raised again for our justification. He is the beginning of our faith. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Go forward a couple of books to Colossians chapter 1. Because as we live in a world and in a culture and society that does not put Christ first in anything they do, we do have to always keep our focus on Christ and reminding ourselves that he is in control, he is sovereign, he is the beginning of all things, and he will be the end of all things. In Colossians chapter 1, you look at verse 16 through 18. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. There's no kingdom that has ever been or is or will be that didn't come to pass because of God allowing it. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not the ruler of Babylon because of his own doing, right? God even showed Nebuchadnezzar that God is the one that raises up one and sets one down. All right? Again, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Again, we know that he is He told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. I was reading this again in my devotions where God calls Moses to go back to Egypt, and Moses kind of doesn't want to go. He kind of gives excuses to the Lord. I can't speak. And God says, Who made man's mouth? But in those verses I was reading, God specifically tells Moses that after you perform your miracles, after you perform the things that you're going to do, he's not going to let the people go. He specifically tells Moses before he goes back to Egypt, Pharaoh will not let the people go because I'm going to harden his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God because he viewed himself as a god. Therefore, God hardened his heart even more. But God is the one that allowed Pharaoh to be in that position. God is truly in control, and you and I and all of God's people can never lose sight of that. It's not the President of the United States, whoever he may be at any given time, that's in control. It's not the governor of this state that's in control. Man thinks they're in control. But you and I know better, and we should know better, that God is in control. And more importantly, God is in control of your personal life and my personal life, and we should allow him to be.
We should always look to him to be number one in our life. Not just, okay, he's number one because I know he's my Redeemer, he's my Savior, but he needs to be number one in all decisions that we make and everything we do, considering him, because he knows the beginning and the end of everything in our life. And like it says in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything in your life and my life consists because of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Tonight is really an introduction to the series that we're going to be in for the next several Wednesdays, in learning by example and learning by the example of Christ, the life that he lived, the victories that we have through Christ. And again, reminding us that the Christian life is just that. It's a life patterned after Christ. Remember, they were first called Christians at Antioch, not because of their own doing, but because Christ liveth in them. Remember what they said of Peter and the others. They were ignorant men, but they took knowledge they had been with Christ. There was a distinction between God's people and the religious people. Because remember, when even Jesus taught in their synagogues, the people said, he doesn't teach like the scribes. I mean, there's power to the words he says, because he is the living word. And he is the one that we follow and the one that we are to be patterning our life after. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that helps us to even pattern our life after Christ, because we cannot do it of ourselves. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Just a few verses to talk about Jesus' preeminence. But look at Philippians chapter 1 as we think about the fact that he is perfect. When we consider learning by example, we want to learn from the one who knows it all, who has all wisdom, but who is perfect in all his ways and in all his doings. Because when I need to learn something, when you need to learn anything in life or anything in a job, you want the person who knows how to do it to teach you. You don't want someone who has no experience in that position or in whatever it is you're doing. In fact, tomorrow, Lord willing, I'm supposed to learn how to do canning, to can some vegetables that I've been growing in my garden. I mean, I got a bunch of romaine tomatoes I'm excited about. All right? I've never done it before. I remember being a kid watching my mom and grandmother do it. All right? My grandmother's no longer around. She's with the Lord. My mom lives in Mississippi. All right? So I have someone here locally, someone from the church that's going to show me how to do it. All right? I wouldn't want my wife to show me because she doesn't know how to can. I wouldn't want anyone that doesn't know how to can vegetables to show me, right? Because there's a proper way, because I've been told if you don't do it properly, I forget what it is, botulism? Is that the right word? And you can get really sick. Well, I don't want to get really sick from the stuff I'm canning, nor do I want to cause my family to get sick. But you understand what I'm saying. When you want to learn how to do something, you want to learn from someone who knows what they're talking about. So if we want to live a successful Christian life, who do we want to learn from? Honestly, not another Christian, though other Christians are beneficial, but we want to learn from the Master himself, the one who lived the perfect life, so that we can pattern ourselves after him and no doubt help one another and help others. And I've been helped in my Christian walk, but still, we always want to go to the Master to get the best example on how to be perfect in all his ways, because he is perfect. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ alone is perfect in all his ways. And just like He being the author of our faith, he's the finisher of our faith. He's the one who will perfect and complete our faith because he started it in you and me. Being confident, Paul says, of this very thing as he talks, as he sends his letter back to the believers there at Philippi, he says, being confident of this very thing, and we can be confident that Christ, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because he does all things well. He does everything perfect because all his ways are perfect. Do we understand all his ways that he brings into our life? No, that's why we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're not to lean upon our own understanding, but trusting his ways. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 tells us, he is the rock. I love that because he's unmovable. He doesn't move from his perfect way. You know what it's like to think that, okay, I've got the perfect way. I know what I'm doing. And then you find out there's a better way. And what do we do when we find out there's a better way to what we're doing? We go with the better way. And if we find a better way than that, we just go back and forth looking for the better way. But Christ is the perfect way. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. I'm glad his work is perfect. You know what that lets me know? The work that he's doing in my life and in your life, though we may not always understand the way he's doing it, yet we can be confident that his way is perfect because he knows exactly how to bring us from point A to point B in our life. He knows how to bring victory in our life. He knows how to help us to overcome things in our life. We may think, okay, this might be good, what I'm thinking to do in order to help myself, but then God shows us a more better or perfect way. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 18 with me. Psalm chapter 18. There is no better way. There are millions of books, Christian books, that you and I could buy and read for to try to help us in just our faith and different aspects of our life. But the greatest way, and let me just say, I mean, God uses people to help people, but we have to be careful that we do not exclude God and God's word from the perfect work that he wants to do in our life. We should never substitute God's word, or I should say, we should never substitute someone else's writings for God's word. That's why, you know, I rarely read commentaries. Sometimes I will read a commentary to just see someone else's perspective on what a verse might be saying because, you know, I might not quite understand what it's saying, how to apply it, and I'll read someone else's, you know, again, inside input. Again, it's just man's opinion. It's not the word of God, all right? And we've got to be careful that we don't hold up someone else's writings above God's writing or somebody else above Jesus Christ. Again, everything we do in our life should be patterned after Christ. If God calls you to go somewhere, he's going to call you to go somewhere where there is a good Bible-believing church unless he's calling you to start one. I'm saying is everything that he guides us to do, there's a purpose and he'll never lead us away from him. All right, his ways are perfect. Not our ways, but his ways are. Look there at Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. God's the one that makes our way perfect because he is perfect and all of his ways are perfect. Everything he does in our life is perfect, though we may not understand everything he does, yet we can be confident that the good work that he is doing in us, he will continue it, because his desire is for every one of his children to be conformed more into the image of Christ and less of the world. But not only are his ways perfect, his work is perfect. The way he accomplishes his ways in our life is perfect. His work is perfect. Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary. He said, Christ has already run this race of faith and conquered it for us. He is the author, pioneer, and trailblazer, and finisher of our faith. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What he starts, he finishes. He can see us through to victory. I love that. What he starts, he finishes. And that goes right hand in hand with that verse, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because God has a perfect purpose in my life, your life, and every child of God's life, and that is to bring us to the point in our life where we are more like Christ in our thinking, in our appearance, in our actions, in our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In chapter 5, in verse 27, Ephesians says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, his ways are perfect, and his work is perfect because he is perfect, and he is our example. Christ is working out, or Christ is working to bring his will into our lives, and he will continue to work in us until our race is finished, and we are with him in glory. I want you to think about, you know what, go to Matthew chapter 4, because I want you to think about the pattern of Christ, how he accomplishes things and how he brings victory into our lives. Because back in Hebrews chapter 12, you're in Matthew, stay in Matthew, but let me just read these verses again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 through 4. Because it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and it just reminds us, we always have to be looking to Christ. We always have to be looking to our Lord and Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right? Think about the fact that he endured the cross, despising the shame. So from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we can see that he lived a pattern of walking in victory. Now again, I know some may have the mindset, not necessarily some in here, but just some of God's people will have the mindset, well, he's Christ. Of course he did everything perfect. Of course he had victory in everything he did. But remember, he robed himself in flesh. He allowed himself to live a life that we have to live. He allowed himself to be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, to give us that example, to give us the pattern to live after. And again, not that we can of ourselves live out the pattern and get the victories in our life, but through Christ and through his Spirit that resides within each of his children. So Matthew chapter 4, when you think about the pattern of Christ, all right? So when you think about, we think about the position of Christ, and he has that position. He's preeminent. I mean, he is from beginning to end. He's the one that created me and you. He's the one that has given us life. Life to live that sometimes we don't understand, but a life to learn about his love, to learn about the victory we can have through Christ, to learn about his grace and his mercy in our life. But thinking about his pattern, how he lived the life for us. In Matthew chapter 4, you look at verse 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taking them up into the holy city, and set them on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Listen, there's not a Christian in their right mind, a Bible-believing Christian in the right mind, that would bow down to the devil if he were to appear and say, Hey, bow down to me, I'll give you anything you want in this world. We would know not to do that. But how often do we bow down to him by not doing what God has asked us to do? By not putting God first in our life, putting something else in the place of God, putting something else in the place of what God has told us to keep near and dear to our heart. Again, that's why it's important that we remember that God is preeminent and that Christ needs to always be our focus, so that our hearts are always drawn to him, so we allow his ways to be perfected in our life, so that we will be faithful in following him, faithful in always putting everything first. Remember, even though God chose King Saul, chose Saul to be the first king, yet his heart was not with God. His heart was not with God, and he led people astray. And when he gave the sacrifice, remember God said he was to kill the king, kill everything, animals, nothing was to remain alive. But when Samuel showed up, he says, What's the meaning of the bleating of the sheep? Why do I hear sheep? You didn't bring sheep. So why do I hear sheep? And Saul says, Oh, the people wanted to keep the best for God, to sacrifice the best from our victory over the enemy to God, and it was not accepted because he did not obey wholeheartedly. He did some, I mean, you would think, well, wouldn't God want me to sacrifice? Wouldn't God want me to glorify him? Wouldn't God want me to do what we're supposed to do? Yes, but only when God wants it, when God says so. Because again, they were told not to keep any of it. And Samuel says it's better to obey than to give sacrifice. All right? So again, sometimes in unawares, we do, in a sense, bow down. I say we as in general, as Christians, not necessarily anybody in here, but we do, in a sense, at different times, bow down to the devil because we're not giving God what he wants. We're not doing it God's way. We're not following the Lord. We're not doing what we know is right because we have an excuse for not doing it, all right? And here, again, it says, He saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So there's three things we can learn from this account in the wilderness where Jesus is being tempted. He's 40 days in the wilderness. Again, the pattern of Christ. How does Jesus show us to get victory over the devil and temptation? Number one, if you look at verse number one of Matthew chapter 4, he says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. The first way to get victory is to be led by the Spirit. It's not just enough to know that I have the Spirit of God in me, but to be led. Do you know what it means to be led by the Spirit? Jesus did not go into the wilderness because that's what he wanted to do. He was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness because it was God's will. It was the Father's will. So the first rule of thumb to have victory over temptation is to be led by the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Allowing ourselves to truly be led by the Spirit. And the only way that you and I can truly be led by the Spirit is to be in the Word of God. Is to not cut corners or to cut out verses that we don't like in Scripture like some do. Some cut it out by saying, well, you know, that applied to the Israelites, that applied in that time. No, all Scripture is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, right? That's what we're told in 2 Timothy, that all of the Word of God is profitable for us. Yes, there are promises in Scripture that we read that are specifically for God's people, the Israelites, all right? But all Scripture is profitable for us to live a successful life, to live a life according to God's ways, because His ways are perfect. The second way that Jesus shows us that we can have victory over temptations found in verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Jesus was about to start his earthly ministry, and he spent some time fasting. He spent some time with the Lord. Fasting is not something that that is really taught anymore, that's even promoted in churches. But fasting is something that, again, where you deny yourself, you deny yourself the body, the bodily, just the daily nutrients that you need. I mean, what is it you think you need every? I mean, you know, you need food, you need water. All right, and probably everybody in here understands what fasting is. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, again, he doesn't call us to fast for 40 days. That's what he did. Moses did. There were some others that did it in Scripture. But generally, fasting is 3 days. It doesn't have to be 3 days. It's whatever the Lord lays upon your heart or whatever you're seeking God for. Sometimes, you know, to fast is to deny yourself what you want or what your flesh wants. Remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he was faithful to his God and his God was faithful to him because he wasn't eaten by the lions? But King Darius, the Bible says, spent all night fasting. And the way he spent his night fasting was he didn't have food, he didn't have music. His normal routine for the night, he did not entertain. He spent the night simply praying for Daniel, praying that Daniel's God could save Daniel from the den of lions. That's why early the next morning, King Darius goes out to the den of lions and calls for the stone to be rolled away and says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? What I'm saying is that Jesus gives us a pattern that sometimes you and I need to fast to get victory in our life or to even get an answer that we're seeking God for. Look at Matthew chapter 17. And these are 3 ways the devil fights us for. Because in order to be led by the Spirit, we truly have to be obedient to God. We truly have to be that living sacrifice. We truly have to say and believe that, Lord, my life belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. Everything I do in my life, I need to do heartily as unto the Lord. And there are times where we do need to pray and fast. Jesus prayed and fasted in the wilderness because he was about to start that earthly ministry. You remember when you read on in the Gospels, Jesus even spent a whole night praying before he chose his 12 disciples. Because then the next morning he would call his disciples, and out of all those that were following him, he chose 12. 12 to be the ones he would teach, those he would use, and then obviously he had the three inner the Peter, James, and John that were the three, you know, the three inner disciples that were even closer to him. But he spent all night praying about it. He spent 40 days praying about the ministry he was about to start, because he knew, listen, he started the ministry and he was going to finish the ministry there at the cross. Nothing was going to stand in his way from the 3.5 years of fulfilling the Father's will. In Matthew chapter 17, you look at verse 19 if you would. Again, it's all about living the Christian life by Jesus' example and leaning upon his examples to give us victory in our life. If it was good enough for him, it surely is good enough for us. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? This is the, if you read previous verses, this is where the Father comes to Jesus. His son is possessed with a devil, and it's trying to kill his son. He tells Jesus, often it casts his son in the fire or in the water to try to destroy his son. He brought his son to the disciples who had power. Remember, this is Jesus is on the Mount Transfiguration with James, Peter, John. He's given his other disciples power. They're healing. They're casting out demons. They're doing everything Jesus did. But when it came to this boy with this possessed demon that was possessing him, they couldn't cast him out. And they're asking, why couldn't we do it? Because that's sometimes our question too. Lord, I mean, you gave me victory in these other areas of my life. I mean, I was able to do all this. How come I'm having such a hard time with this? Why does it seem, I mean, I know that you can. I know that you will. I'm trusting you. I'm praying. I'm casting it on you. I'm casting my burden on you. Everything I was supposed to do, but it just doesn't seem to be changing. I know sometimes it's not God's will. We see that in Paul's life. But he tells them specifically in this verse, the next verse, why they could not accomplish what they were trying to accomplish. He says, because of your unbelief. So he knows the heart. He knows they had some unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. And again, he says mountain. He's not talking about a literal mountain. He's not talking about Mount Everest. All right. But we have mountains in our lives. We have things that are so big in our life that we don't know how to handle it, how to conquer it. We don't know, will it ever be moved? Will we ever overcome it? He says, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, he says, this kind, speaking of the current instance or the current situation that they're facing or was facing, he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are times in our life that Jesus shows us that, you know what, we need to fast and pray to get an answer or to get victory. Because it's denying our flesh what our flesh wants and seeking after what our spirit needs, and that's God. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And let me tell you, it is fought against. Your flesh fights against fasting because you can't go that long without your snacks. You can't go that long without, I mean, commit your faults one to another or confess your faults one to another. There's been times in my life where I was determined, you know what, I'm going to fast tonight, but I forgot to tell my wife. And she cooked something that was very good. And I'll admit, I said, Lord, I'll fast tomorrow. And I ate it. And I felt guilty afterwards. I'm like, you know what, from now on, I've got to tell my wife if I'm going to fast or not. Because whenever you purpose to do something, the devil, not your wife, not your spouse, I'm saying the devil will make sure that there is some temptation there for you to give into. Because remember, the Bible says, Paul even talks about, there's a present will with me. I've got a will inside. I've got a desire to do what God wants. But then there's that battle. There's that struggle with the flesh of doing what you want to do what God has put a desire in you to do and doing what the flesh wants. So just reminding us, whenever you purpose that you're going to get closer to God, there's going to be some resistance. Whenever you purpose, you know what? I'm going to fast and pray today because I need God to give me clear direction. I want to know that it's the Holy Spirit guiding me. Whatever it may be, just know there's going to be resistance. But just because we know there's going to be resistance, we also know that there's an advocate on our side who's going to be praying for us and strengthening us. Just like Jesus told Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Again, to get victory over temptation, Jesus shows us we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes we need to pray and fast. But also, in verse 4 of Matthew 4, we have to know Scripture. We have to know Scripture. Jesus quoted Scripture. But he answered and said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how we live our life. And it is what the devil fights against. Why are there so many different translations out there, so many different versions? Because God's not the author of confusion. The devil's the author of confusion. If he can get us off track, if he can get God's people squabbling and bickering about which Bible's the correct Bible, he's done his job. I believe when you seek God with all your heart and you want the truth, you want the God-honest truth, you want the purest, truest word of God, he shows you. He guides you to it. It's not up to me to tell somebody they're wrong about what Bible they have. Because I've seen God work in the hearts of people. I had this conversation about conversation with someone recently. Because they asked the question, I've been asked the question before, do you believe somebody in a different religion can get saved in the religion they're in? If they have any truth of God's word, yes. And they specifically was asking about Catholics. Because again, and I told them, again, because God says in his word, if we search for him, seek him with all of our heart, if we want the truth, God leads us to the truth. And then God will lead them out of the false religion into the right place. So I'm saying, you and I, as we sit here tonight, we have the truth. We have the true leader that we're following, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He shows us a pattern for victory, and that is, number one, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying and fasting, but also knowing Scripture, but also knowing the devil knows Scripture. Because remember, the devil used Scripture against Jesus. He quoted something from the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But it has to be a lot more than just knowing Scripture. I know people that know Scripture, but they only know it to use it to debate God's people. So it's not enough to know it. It has to change you. It has to change me. Hiding it in our heart, that means we believe what it says, and that's why I'm hiding it. I mean, if something doesn't have value to you, you're not going to hide it. What do you do with treasure? You know, whether, you know, whatever the treasure may be. I remember being a kid and loving my Hot Wheel trucks, and I didn't want my sister or anyone to play with them. I didn't want any. So I hid it in the best place I knew, the bottom of my trash can. because I never emptied my trash can as a little boy. Nobody will find it there. The next day, when I came back inside, I don't know if it was coming back from school or back inside from playing, I went to that trash can because I wanted to play with my trucks, and my trash can was empty. My mom had emptied my trash can and didn't even know my trucks were in there, and they were gone. I mean, it was trash day. They were gone. I couldn't go get them. Sometimes we think what is best isn't what's best. I'm saying that God gives us a pattern to follow, and we do well to follow the pattern of Christ because we find victory, we find success, we find joy, we find peace. Look at James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. Because when we do follow the pattern of Christ, we do find ourselves getting victory over trials in our life, whatever the trial may be. Because he said back in Hebrews, Jesus, according to Jesus, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's having victory. Victory over those that were against him. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That's why James puts it, having victory over trials, because it's Christ in us giving us the victory, because he's already walked this way. He has walked this life for us, this life of faith, and has given us the victory. But when you look back, go back to Hebrews 12, because last thing I want you to think about, when we think about the position of Christ, the pattern of Christ that he gives us, but think about his passion. What can we learn about the passion of Christ that he had in the life that he lived while on this earth? Well, in verse 2, he says, for the joy that was set before him. And sometimes we do have to look up to remind ourselves, you know what, my joy really isn't in this world. My joy doesn't come from the things in this world. It truly comes from Jesus Christ. And I do have something, especially when the power goes out and you're like a day and a half, 2 days without power, you got to remind yourself, I'm glad that everything in heaven is ran by the power of God, not some power company where the grid goes down and all of this. I mean, just things in life, you really can encourage yourself. I'm glad that it's better in heaven. It's perfect in heaven. And God helps us on this side of heaven to have the joy we can have. But I want you to look at John chapter 17. John 17, because Jesus did everything he did with passion. And the passion that he lived that life was to bring glory to his Father. In John 17, look at verses 1 through 5 if you would. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said," and this is his prayer on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane before he's betrayed by Judas, "Father, the hour is come." Listen, just pay attention to the words that Jesus prays. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus wanted the Father to be glorified in everything. Jesus obviously was sent with a mission to live that perfect life, to die as a sacrifice, as God's sacrifice. But again, his passion was to bring glory to the Father. He's letting us know that should be our passion. as we follow Christ, as we pattern our life after Christ, it's all about glorifying the Father. My wife and I have been talking about this recently, but why do you pray? What's the reason? And just think about it. What's the reason for you praying? And we would say, because we need God to help us. We need God to do something. And probably, I don't even know a percent, but there is a high percentage of our prayers that are prayed wrong because we're praying for the wrong reason. We're praying for what we want instead of praying for God to be glorified. I mean, this was something my wife and I have been talking about that I was kind of convicted about because, you know what? Sure, I've prayed and said, Lord, glorify yourself in this situation. But it's always been, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need you to do this. You know, I need you to, and I'll even, Lord, you said in your word, if I ask that you'll answer. But truly, the heart should be, Lord, I want you to be glorified in everything. Jesus wanted the Father to be glorified, and he said, I've glorified you. So everything Jesus did, it was to glorify the Father, and Jesus is able to say, I glorified you on the earth. And he asked the Lord to obviously glorify himself through Christ. But again, for us as God's people, Jesus shows us the pattern that our life is to bring glory to God, and that should be our mindset and our heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't glorify God like we should. We don't. But that should be our heart. And again, that's where sometimes maybe even praying and fasting and spending some extra time with the Lord. Again, it may just be, you know, for a day where you fast and pray, and I fast and pray. But again, it's all about God. I truly want you to be glorified in my life. Because I know that whatever you do in my life is going to be perfect anyway. So I don't need to pray for your perfect will because your perfect will is already going to be done. But Lord, help me not to stand in the way of you being glorified. Because Lord, I want you to be seen in me. I want truly people to see Christ in me. I want you to be the one to be glorified. That's what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. A couple more minutes here, but Matthew chapter 5. And the only way that God's going to be glorified is if we do things his way, not our way or what we think is okay. It truly is 100% doing it the Lord's way. That's not Matthew chapter 5. Oh, I just lost my train of thought. It's not Matthew chapter 5, Sandra. Read my mind. What is it? I quote it all the time. And now my mind goes blank. My mind goes blank. I'm not even 50 yet. All right, do this real quick. Go to 2 Timothy. I'll think about it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we finish. Just with Jesus, his passion was to glorify his Father. He glorified his Father, and that should be our passion as well. That we glorify the Father in everything by doing things his way, allowing him to guide us by his Spirit, and we follow the Spirit as the Spirit will lead us in the ways of the Lord, living a life to glorify the Father. But when you think about the second part of Jesus' passion, I guess, it was to glorify the Father, but it was also to redeem the world. It was to redeem people to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and right off the bat, you might be thinking, wait, I can't redeem people to God. I'm not the redeemer. No, but we'll get there. But this was Jesus' passion. His passion was to glorify the Father, but also to set the captive free, to bring people out of darkness, to break the chains of bondage. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he had a passion for people. He had a passion for helping people. You realize that everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry is not recorded in the Gospels, because it says of him that it's supposed that there weren't enough books in the world that could contain all the things he did. Do you realize that we only see a few that he brought back from the dead? But yet, when you read in the Gospels, it speaks of him raising more from the dead than those that we read about. Lazarus. We know Lazarus, come forth, right? And he comes forth. We know about, in fact, I think it's in the account of the widow woman. Her only son dies, and Jesus, he breaks up the funeral procession. He stops it. He sees the weeping mother. He knows the agony in her heart. She knows that she has nobody else to take care of her. But he puts his hand upon the bier, it wasn't a coffin, but upon the place that the body was laid that they were carrying. And he called that young man to life. But there were others as well. What I'm saying is that Jesus had a passion for people. Now, I wish I could heal people. I wish there was such a thing as a faith healer, those that would go into the hospitals and cure people of cancer, cure people of dementia, cure people of the different health diseases that we have and things. But listen, even though I can't physically heal somebody or physically save somebody, I can still serve them. I can still help them. I can still do what Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 tells me to do. And this is walking in the pattern of Christ. This is walking in his passion. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, and that's those that are without the body of Christ, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And we can apply it to saved and unsaved alike. We have a short window of opportunity in this life to redeem the time that God's given us to serve other people or to help other people. That was Jesus' passion, was all about helping people, and that should be our passion as well, because Christ liveth in us. And if we are allowing Christ to be preeminent in our life, to be number one, to lead us and being led by the Spirit, then we will have his passion flowing in us and out of us. And this is the example that we as God's people are to be following. Jesus is our example, and we learn by example. It's the best way to learn by example. That's why Jesus called 12 disciples apart from the rest, specifically spent more time, quality time with them, teaching them how to serve, how to love, even how to have some grace. Because remember, when Jesus was walking by the one Samaritan town and Jesus was going to walk on by, it says that his face was steadfast to go to Jerusalem, that the people received him not. And James and John said, Lord, you want us to call fire down? You want us to consume them with our fire? You want us to take care of them because they're not receiving you with grace and love? And Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. He had to teach his disciples how to not jump to conclusions and be so judgmental, but to have some love and grace. So we learn by example, and the example is Christ. And as we go through this series, we're going to learn from Jesus on different things. One I can even just think off the top of my head as I think about it is forgiveness. Because to forgive is to truly let go of whatever it is to truly let go of it. But again, for tonight, Christ is our example. How much are we looking at Christ for our example and not others? How much are we looking to Jesus and his pattern for living and his passion? Again, what was his passion? His passion was love. Love for people, to help people, to even help people have a life. But again, it's a choice. God gives us a choice. He gave the Israelites a choice. He said there was a mounting of blessing and a mounting of cursing, and they were to choose what they wanted. And God puts before us every day, follow me or don't follow me. Doesn't mean we're saved, doesn't take away our salvation, but think about the blessings. You know there's more blessings than following the Lord, and sometimes it is hard to follow the Lord, but there are blessings in following the Lord. There's blessings in letting God truly have his way with us as we continue to grow and continue to learn how to respond to life the way that Christ